We are in Revelation chapter 20, resuming our study at verse 5. Revelation chapter 20, verse 5. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, to the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I see that we're veterans here, so we will simply employ the rebound technique if we have to. It's diagrammed on the board behind me. If you have in need of refreshing your memory about what it all means, it basically is the requirement, the mandate, that we ensure that we're filled with God the Holy Spirit. So every time that we sin as a Christian, we're out of fellowship, we're in the cosmic system. We simply name a known sin. God will bundle all the unknown sins together and put you back into the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's the absolute side of your spiritual life. The relative side is the harder part. That requires time, effort, study, and that's the growth towards spiritual maturity. But you can't do the relative without the absolute. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word this afternoon. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, we'll continue with Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, which says, "The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection." So, we've noticed last time that we have, if you look up the doctrine of resurrection, we have Company A, Company B, Company C, and Company D. Company A is Jesus Christ, who was resurrected from the dead 2,000 years ago. He has a resurrection body. Company B will be the church age. The church age started in 30 AD, and it still continues. You're in the church age. When you die, you do not get a resurrection body. You go straight to be face with the Lord in the third heaven. You might have some type of an interim body, don't know. But you'll be fully conscious. You'll be having a wonderful time. You will not be before the judgment seat of Christ. You're just in a holding pattern, having a great time. And so if you've lost a relative that's a believer, they don't want to come back. Trust me. They're having a wonderful time. So you can, when you have a fragrance or memory about these people, you can put that into your kit bag and comfort yourself by saying that they're kind of waiting on you. So continue to do what you got to do. The Lord still has a purpose for you. That's why you're still here. But there will come a time when they will, Company B, the church age, will get their resurrection body. And that will be at a thing called the rapture. We have a doctrine called the rapture you can look up. And the rapture occurs, we don't know when. There is no prophetic sign. Get that door there if you want. There's no prophetic sign when the rapture will occur. It could occur in 5 minutes. It could occur in 5 years. It could occur in 500 years. Nobody knows. But there's no prophecy that must be fulfilled. So be very wary of the prophecy nuts that say, this sign and that sign, the rapture is here, buy my book. Well, your first caution is when they want to sell you something. Because, as you know, we have the doctrine of money. Bible doctrine is not for sale. And churches that engage in hustling people for money, that's not the church for you. They're not teaching churches, because one of the teaching issues is grace. So, yeah, just be aware of that stuff. Paul thought the rapture could occur in his day. We see that from the writings. It's called the imminency of the rapture. So that time will come at some point. And if you're alive as a believer in the church age, you won't suffer physical death. You'll automatically be right up in the air, and you'll receive a resurrection body. The rest of us, if the rapture doesn't occur, we're going to suffer mortal death. We'll be in heaven, and we will be joined with the living believers, and we will all receive a resurrection body like that of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's Company B. After the rapture occurs, we know from dispensational theology, and we have a doctrine called dispensations in your book, that then the 7-year tribulation period starts. Why 7 years? That's the prophecy of Daniel. We'll probably hit dispensations here in a little bit, but that's the prophecy of Daniel, where God owes the Jews 7 years. Daniel had a prophetic clock, and it clicked off the 490 years. Well, it stopped at 483. When the Messiah was cut off and the clock stopped. It's like a stopwatch. God still owes 7 years on that prophecy. But see, the intervening thing is the church age. When the church age is gone, big watch starts again. And so the tribulational period is really the Old Testament dispensation started back up 7 years. And we call that the tribulation. And the tribulation will last not quite 7 years. This is an opportunity for Satan to fulfill his boast that he can create perfect environment. Can't do it. He'll resort to violence and massive numbers of humans will be executed, slaughtered, and killed. But at the end of that 7 year period, we will have the second coming. You will be coming back in a resurrection body with Jesus. I don't know if it's a metaphor or if it's real, but it says that you'll be riding a white horse. You don't need to practice right now with horseback riding if you haven't done it. But you'll be coming back to punch a demon or whatever you're going to be doing, and a lot of people are going to die. We've already, in a couple of lessons ago, talked about what Jesus Christ would look like at the second coming. His hair is white. We saw that in the first part of Revelation. Eyes are red. Double-edged sword comes out of his mouth. His robes are dipped in blood. He's going to be killing a lot of people. Who are the people that he's going to be killing? All unbelievers will be killed and cast off the earth. And so at the second coming, all unbelievers taken off, all demons taken off. We saw that in the first part of Revelation chapter 20. Satan is bound. He's lost his strength. He's cast down from heaven, never to return. And that's in the middle of the tribulation. So he's greatly weakened. A strong angel will chain him up, throw him into the abyss for 1,000 years. And that's Company C. So Company C is the Old Testament and the tribulational believers. They will get their resurrection body right before the second coming. And they will be rewarded also. They'll have their own reward session because at the rapture, we will have our rewards handed out. So while I don't know how the judgment seat of Christ is going to, how long it's going to last, in human time, nobody really knows. But it could be like 5 seconds. But Jesus will evaluate. Each one of you will have to give an account for what you did with the time that Jesus gave you as a believer. Did you do what he told you to do? Were you a serious student? Did you accumulate Bible doctrine into your soul? And then did you enter into the angelic conflict as a subject matter expert witness, as a warrior? Ephesians chapter 6. The answer to the most believers will be no. No, no, no to all those posed questions. But a few will have done what they're supposed to do. And as Jesus said, it's a little thing. You've been faithful in a little thing. In Matthew, he says, I will give you rewards. I'll make you rulers over great, vast things. And what those things are is beyond human comprehension, because the Bible says what God has prepared for those that love him has not entered into the brain of any human. You can't see it. You can't think about it. It's beyond our capabilities and our little brain to figure out what it is. And so we will have those rewards. We're Company B. Company C is the Old Testament and the tribulational believers. They'll be bounded together. Why? Because it's still part of the Old Testament. We kind of divide out that last 7 years and call it the tribulational saints, as John did in Revelation in verse 4 when he talks about these tribulational saints. And these are the mature believers that employed the word of God, that were executed for their testimony. They will rule with Christ for 1,000 years. That's part of their rewards. They'll have their resurrection body right before the second coming. They'll have their eternal rewards handed out. They'll come back with Jesus, and they will rule for 1,000 years. Believers in the church age that are mature believers, winter believers, they'll also rule with Jesus for 1,000 years. And other Old Testament believers will also rule with Jesus for 1,000 years. So this dispensation, of course, called the millennium, is now occurring. So we've got Company A, Company B, Company C. What about Company D in terms of their resurrection body? That's all the believers that will be born or that go into the tribulation. Because when the thousand-year millennium. Thousand-year millennium, believers that did not die in the tribulation, they're the only ones that go into this thousand-year period. And during this thousand-year period, nature's returned to its intended state, as we indicated before. And things will be as God intended them to be in terms of the natural environment. Let's go to dispensations and take a quick look at the natural environment, just as a sidebar here. And that's on page 173 of your book. The word millennium actually means, it's Latin for a thousand-year rule. And you'll notice that right there on page 173, we reference Revelation 20:4-6. We're right in verse 5, right in the middle of it. So covering the period from the second advent of Christ to the final defeat of Satan, who is confined until the very end of the millennium. That's 1,000 years. This is properly termed premillennialism. There are two other false doctrines, which is called amillennialism, that rejects the future reign of Christ. And the other false doctrine is called postmillennialism. And that holds that the world must first be saved before Jesus Christ returns, that all the world must be saved. Evangelism. Well, that's not in the Bible. That's what we call false doctrines. The true doctrine is premillennialism. And so what is premillennialism? Well, again, it refers to the things down at point A. Perfect is the first word. It's a perfect environment until the second advent of Satan, when the devil is released from confinement in the abyss. He will be released, and we'll study that in verse 7 of Revelation chapter 20. So during this 1,000-year period, what's it going to look like? The Bible gives us a glimpse. First of all, no religion. Remember, Satan and all his demons are off the earth. All unbelievers are taken off the earth. It's the second coming. Only believers start out at the very beginning. So no demons. They're not here to deceive anybody any longer. And that's all what Satan's about. He's in the business of deception. And he's not able to deceive the nations any longer. And that's in verse 3 where it says, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer. And that's what he does. What's his greatest deception tool? Religion. Work your way to God. If you're impressed with your works, well, God must be impressed. Impressed. It don't work that way. God's not impressed with your works at all. He's only impressed with himself because he's perfection. That's why we're saved. He's impressed because we have his righteousness that we receive at the moment of salvation, along with 39 other things. So God is not a hypocrite. He's only impressed with God. When you have God in you, he's impressed. So part two, as a believer, once you're saved, you have the 40 things imputed to you at salvation. No, you don't feel them, but they're all there. Most of them are irrevocable. Some of them are revocable. For example, when you're saved, here's one, you're filled with God the Holy Spirit. Well, that's revoked the moment you sin. So there's a couple that are revocable, but the vast majority, irrevocable. Eternal security, irrevocable. Righteousness of God, irrevocable. Human spirit, irrevocable. Indwelling of Christ, irrevocable. Indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, irrevocable. Indwelling of the Father, irrevocable. And so the vast majority of these 40 things are irrevocable. You could probably boil down the 40 things to maybe 15 things, but I took this from Colonel Thieme. He kind of divided it out to 40 things, which is fine. But it just depends on how you do that. The Bible indicates that these things are given to every believer. But what about the rest of your soul? We're said to be born again. When you're born the first time, you're a baby. You're born again as a spiritual baby. You don't know anything. If you had a religious background, you're really in trouble. You got a lot of garbage in your soul that you've accumulated from the cosmos. Do good, be good, feel good. A lot of things that you thought were in the Bible, you'll discover when you start studying the Bible, they're not there. It's not there. They're man-made traditions. Some of them are harmless. Some of the man-made traditions are harmless. It doesn't matter one way or the other. Some of them are insidious, absolute lies. Just take prayer. Some groups say you can pray to dead people. It's a lie. You cannot pray to dead people. Oh, you can do it. Then I can't hear you. You pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ and the filling of the Holy Spirit. So if you don't have that right, your prayers aren't going to be going very far at all. But anyway, there's no religion. Satan's not going to deceive the nations. There's no religion at all. Emotion. There is great spirituality in emotion for believers. That's in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 29, Isaiah 65, 24, Habakkuk 2, 14. You can look up those verses. So people will be very emotional. There's nothing wrong with emotion. What is emotion? Part of the human soul. It responds to things that are in your mentality. So they're going to have a basis for mentality. They're going to see that Jesus Christ is ruling the world from Jerusalem. I mean, that's got to be very emotional. Even if you don't comprehend all the things that go along with that, that's the Son of God in hypostatic union ruling the world. Yeah, you can get pretty emotional about that. I'd love to. If I was a human at that time, and I won't be because I'll be in a resurrection body, but I'd love to make a road trip to Jerusalem and see that with my own eyes. So the believers that inhabit the earth, they're mortals. They have an old sin nature still. And so the rulership, point three, he's going to rule the world there. And then point four, winner believers in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and I include the tribulation in there, they'll be ruling with Jesus. And that's you. You have the opportunity to rule in your resurrection body mortals. Now, you're going to start out ruling believers, but see, as we're going to get down to point seven and even point 12, they're going to start to multiply like rabbits. Because let's go down to point 12 real quick on page 174. Physical life is extended. The human lifespan will be extended well beyond a mere 100 years. Right now, for males, I think it's 72 in this country. Females is like 145 or something. They outlive males quite a bit. I don't know what it is, but it's substantially higher. But here it says that it says, quote, from Isaiah 65:20, the one who does not reach the age of 100 years will be thought accursed. I'm like, what's wrong with you? Why'd you die at 100? So remember, in a perfect environment, Adam and Eve, they could have lived there forever and ever. Of course, that would never happen. When Adam and Eve and their perfect bodies were cast out into the earth, they lived several hundreds of years. So in the millennium, though, there'll be no diseases. I understand a lot of people die because of, you know, you drank bad water, or you've got these, you know, things you're breathing in, and it causes cancer and causes this. There's no disease, no cancer anymore. None of that stuff. No kidney disease, no kidney failure, no liver failure, no heart failure, no nothing. So if you die before 100, people would say, you were cursed. What's wrong with you? So given that, and given the propensity for people to copulate, you're not just going to be able to brag, I saw my great-grandchildren. No, you're going to be able, I saw my great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren. And then they'll be breeding. And so you can see the population explosion will grow. It'll expand. And so when we get to the verse about the Gog and Magog revolution, not today, it'll say the number of humans that attack Jerusalem is like the sand on the seashore. But when it starts out, there's not many people. So let's go back to verse 5. Israel is restored. This is part of the covenants. God made a covenant with Israel that you will have a certain land grant, and you'll be a client nation under God, and the land grant will finally be fulfilled. The land grant that God promised the Hebrews has never been fulfilled. The land grant that is there is going to gobble up almost the entire Middle East. That's what God promised them. Even under the time of David, they didn't get anywhere near the land grant that God promised. It's a future fulfillment. Verse 6, point 6, no war. There's no more from competing nations at all. However, there will be crime, because remember, you're going to be ruling over these people. They have old sin natures. Crimes will be committed. Murder will be committed. But there won't be organized war. There won't be organized armies. You might have gangs, Third Street Gang or whatever, that you're going to have to deal with. No disease. No more diseases. No more maladies. You won't have to go to the doctor. Oh, I got this, got that. No, you don't have anything. You're good. No diseases. Prosperity, universal prosperity, vast economic opportunity for all humans. Number 9, universal knowledge of God is freely available everywhere. Knowledge about God is everywhere, everywhere. The environment, there will be positive changes to the natural environment. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 23, where it says, the environment right now groans to be put back into a perfect state. And we've studied already the angelic conflict, the verses in Ezekiel, that when Satan sinned, the environment was also negatively impacted. You can look up the doctrine of war and see all those verses. Did I say war? The doctrine of the world. 11, at the start. No unbelievers at the start. Ezekiel's 20, 32 to 38, Matthew 25, 31 to 46. But across a 1,000-year period, billions of humans will be born on the earth, creating a population boom. Amazingly, many of the offspring of the original believers will reject God, demonstrating that what? Perfect environment is not the solution to man's plight of spiritual death. Perfect environment is not going to save you. You can live for 800 years. Well, if you don't believe in Christ as your Savior, that's how they're going to be saved. They're going to look back on the cross like you. They're going to save the exactly same way we're saved. They just believe that Christ died for their sins. But billions will not do that. Why? Well, is it the fact that there's no universal knowledge of God? No, that's already pointed out. Universal knowledge. They don't want it. They simply don't want it. And physical life extended, we did that on 12. And then 13, there's going to be revolt. At the end of the 1,000 years, a final revolt by unbelievers and probably some loser believers. Remember, not all believers that become believers are going to reach maturity. In fact, the vast majority won't. They might be sucked into this big march on Jerusalem. And I'm sure they will be. I want to say might, no, based on past experience and the Bible, and according to other dispensations, no, you're going to suck in a lot of loser believers. We'll take up the banner and let's march because it's not fair. And so Satan will be released from the abyss right at the end of that millennium period. He will stir up the nations. He'll deceive the nations. And his rallying cry, we know what the rallying cry is. It's the same cry he always has. Equality. It's not fair. It's just not fair. And therefore, we must do something about it. And that's what the people on the far left, that's their mantra. It's not fair. We want perfect environment. Well, as God demonstrates, when he makes perfect environment, it's perfect environment. But does it solve anything? No. Give you a nice long life. A lot of sex over 700-800 years. A lot of enjoyable things. But ultimately, you're going to the lake of fire. 800 years can go by real quick. Remember when you were in elementary school? Now you're sitting here in Bible class. Went by real quick. Oh, yeah. Again, this proves that perfect environment is not the answer. So that's what we've got here. We'll come back. I've got reproduced in your book, Revelation 7, chapter 20, verses 7 to 10, but we'll get that in the great by and by. I just wanted to give you a run-by of what this millennium stuff is all about, because we talked about last time that they're going to rule with Christ for 1,000 years at the end of verse 4. So let's continue now that we've got the background. We've only got 5 minutes to continue, but that's okay. Verse 5. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. So we have a parenthesis here. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. The rest of the dead here actually refers to the unbelievers, because there's a thing called the second death and the second resurrection. So let's read through verse 5 and 6, and we'll explain these things, and we'll come back and show you where the parentheses is. Should be. Remember, this is a translation from the original Greeks. There are no chapters in this letter when it was originally written. There's no verses. So the translators sometimes get it right when they divide these things into verses, and most of the times they get it right, but not in this case. So the rest of the dead here refers to the unbelievers. It should be in a parenthesis, because we're talking about the dead. So the tribulational believers in verse 4 talks about them, because they died and they got a resurrection body. But the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. That's a parenthesis right there. That first sentence in verse 5 is a parenthesis, because 4 should continue with this is the first resurrection. So 5, again, if you've got your Bible, it's a parenthesis. The rest of the dead, that's unbelievers, did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. What's at the end of the 1,000 years? The millennium. And of course, I guess we can go back to our dispensation book on page 175, because I got it set out there for you. It's called The Eternal State, Forever and Ever, on page 175. Unbelievers judge. It's the first thing you've got. All unbelievers will be judged at the great white throne judgment and spend eternity in the lake of fire, along with all demons, separated from God in a state of spiritual death. And we have lots of verses there. That's what that passage refers to. That is at the end of the 1,000 years. That's the rest of the dead. So the unbelievers will have a resurrection body. But in their resurrection body, that's basically the second resurrection. So the first resurrection, in general terms, are for the believers. So the first resurrection includes company A, B, C, and D. That's the first resurrection. And we're all in the first resurrection. We're just company B, church age. Company C, Old Testament and tribulation. Company D is the believers in the millennial state, because at the end of the millennium, all the believers that are on the earth, they will receive resurrection bodies. All mortal humans are gone at the end of the millennium. The Gog and Magog revolution will be put down, and all believers will have a resurrection body. That's the first resurrection. All of us are in the first resurrection, but there's a second resurrection. That will occur also right after the first resurrection is completed with company D. That's all the unbelievers. And they will stand before the great white throne judgment of God. So this should be, and again, the translators, they don't know Bible doctrine. They're just translating. You know Bible doctrine, you fit this all together. This is a parenthesis. So the rest of the dead It doesn't talk about believers, does it? Verse 4 talks about the dead tribulational saints. But the rest of the dead, that's all the unbelievers from the beginning of time, or the humanity, to the last one, did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. Everybody got that? If you got your Bible, just put parentheses there. And then we would start out, the end of verse 4 would be that last sentence in verse 5. This is the first resurrection. The tribulational saints are company C of the first resurrection. How do we know that? Verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who is a part in the first resurrection. That's us. Blessed is Makarios, which means it's in the plural, which means happiness, extreme happiness to you. And holy, Hagios, is separated out. We're separated out from the unbeliever. We are a saint, is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Okay, so here's the quiz. What part are you? Company B. Very good. You're company B in the first resurrection. So that's what we have in the first part of verse 6. And verse 6 continues, over these, that's you, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. This goes back to verse 4 again, but it also includes church age believers. Look up the doctrine of rewards and you'll see many verses that includes us in that process. From the context here, John is writing about the tribulation. I mean, almost all John is about the tribulation, all the horrors that occurred. So he's concentrated on the believers, and they, the mature believers, will be ruling. But we get a lot of information about the whole ball of wax. So back to verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who is a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. So let's look at the second death. What is the second death? Well, I'll give you a preview because we're about out of time. Well, the second death means there must be a first death. What's the first death? Well, we have the doctrine of death, where there's 9 deaths in the doctrine of deaths. So doctrine of death, first death is physical death. The second death is spiritual death. You will have no spiritual death. You will be spared from the second death. Over these, the second death has no power. That's you. Or you might have the first death, unless a rapture occurs, then you kind of skip. You're kind of a wimp. You don't go through the first death. You just get your resurrection body. But the rest of us, we're going to have the privilege of going through the valley of the shadow of death, have mortal death. That's your first death. But you're not going to be there for the second death. What about the unbeliever? They got a physical death, first death, like you. They got a second death. And that is spiritual death, which is separation from their Creator for all eternity. And they will have the second resurrection. Because their soul, at the great white throne judgment, they're going to get a resurrection body. They're all going to be resurrected from the dead when they stand before the great white throne judgment. And then they will go into the lake of fire. And we discuss what the lake of fire is like. If you want to find out what it's like, you can go to the doctrine of judgment or go to the doctrine of hell. There is one marvelous passage in the Bible because a lot of it's, framed in language of accommodation. So hell, which is the compartment where unbelievers go now called torments, is not the lake of fire. Nobody's in the lake of fire right now. Torments is a place where there's great discomfort for the unbelievers. They're waiting to get their second resurrection, their resurrection body. They will go before the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennium, and they will be judged, and they will all go to the lake of fire in their resurrection body. That's the second resurrection. You won't be in the second resurrection. You'll be in the first resurrection, company B. You will also not be in the second death. You might be in the first death. If I'm a gambling man, you're probably going to be in the first death. But you might avoid it if the rapture occurs. Or you actually are going to die. It's just going to be a blink of the eye. Your physical body will die. You'll be transferred to a resurrection body. So yes, you will die, but you won't even notice it. You'll be like, boom, boom. The rest of us, it's going to be a little longer unless you get whacked by a shotgun or something like that. It's pretty quick. So these are terms that describe what's going to happen. So the unbeliever will have a second death. And that, again, is described. It's basically like go into a dark room, turn on the light switch. The lights are on. You can see stuff. Second death, switch off the light switch. That's what it's like. that verse in Ecclesiastics that I say Ezekiel, it's Ecclesiastics. It says there's no thought, there's no planning, there's no nothing. You're there, but you know it's a horror beyond our comprehension. And why are they there? They chose it. They rejected grace. They reject their Creator. The same reason that Satan's there. That's why they're there. God doesn't want them to be there. He's done everything compatible with his essence to save us all. And some of us have taken advantage of that advantage. Most haven't. So now we've distinguished what these terms mean, and we'll pick it back up with probably verse 6 and do a few fine points and move on to verse 7. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.